I guess kids can head on downstairs. You can have your Bibles open. We don't have one particular scripture. We're going to look at several this morning, and then one we're going to look at more completely and mostly in just really reading that scripture. But yeah, I already said we're going to talk about worship. Worship. And, you know, in the Bible, when it talks about worship, by the way, this is kind of a half, it's not a dig. It's maybe a kind of wake-up call. I just noticed, thankfully, when all the kids leave, they're becoming more children than there are you guys up here. They leave and like more than half go downstairs. Come on, guys. You can't get back to church. Those of you listening in later, you encourage everybody, get back into fellowship. You know, we're going to have, I mean, I want to have more kids, you know, keep having them come in. But you know what? They leave and it's like, hey, where is everybody, you know? So encourage those you haven't seen for a while to be back in fellowship. But I thank you for the kids going down. But they're going down to learn about the Lord. They're going down to worship. And in the Bible, it talks about worship and it describes it not only like, and we think of worship as an activity a lot of times, but it describes it as an activity, but it describes it also as a way of life, as a way of life. You know, praising, adoring, expressing reverence, you know, publicly, privately, you know, there are specific acts of worship, but in a broader sense, you know, it's an overall lifestyle of serving and glorifying God. And reflecting his glory, you know, to other people. An example of this, I'll give you a couple examples. How many of you have ever heard of a dude named Jonah? Have you ever heard of Jonah? Jonah was a prophet, but Jonah didn't want to do what God told him to do. You know that story, right? God said, go to Nineveh. I ain't going to them. I don't like them. They're bad people. Arr. Go to Nineveh. No, I'll go here. I'll go as far away from Nineveh as I can. You know the story. God sends a storm, the ship. You know, and when the ship is at the point where these guys, the sailors are like, oh, this is not a normal storm, man. Something's going on here. Jonah kind of speaks up and says, it's me. I'm the problem. I'm running from God. But he says in verse 9 of chapter 1, he says, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Now, at that moment, he wasn't sitting there worshiping like in song, or he wasn't even praising God with his lips. He was just saying, I worship him, meaning that's who I am. Now, he wasn't doing at that moment even a great job of it because he was in disobedience, you know. But he's saying, that's who I worship. This is who I'm about. It's what I am about, that I worship God. So who we are, Donna, that's right, who we are should be our worship. It's what we do, but it's who we are. So he says, I worship the Lord God of heaven. Paul says to the church, very familiar words that, you know, I repeat very often, and I trust that we understand that this is the way we should be conducting our lives. You know, Paul says to the church that he beseeches the church, you know, he pleads the church. He some translations in one of the ones I want to read today says, I urge you, I beg of you, Romans 12. He says, I beg you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. He says, this is your true worship. That's true worship. Giving our life to him completely. Dying to ourselves and living under him, unto him. That's true worship. That's true and proper worship. So more than just an activity, it's a whole lifestyle. And so we can participate in specific acts of worship. Gloria is mentioning our worship team this morning. We love to worship the Lord in music and song. Amen? Do you like that? That is a type of worship. It's a form of worship. I know sometimes when we get together and we say, well, let's worship God, invariably we will begin to maybe read his word or read a psalm, and then all of a sudden maybe we'll break into song. You know, because we love to make a joyful noise to him with our lips and our hands raised up, you know, with a melody in our hearts, you know. That's good. It's good. We were at the conference yesterday, and the second gentleman that shared, he was more of a preacher than he was a teacher, and he was an exhorter, right, Mark? He was kind of exhorting. And how many songs did he sing? Lord, during his presentation, he would just say, "I feel another song coming." And then he would just start singing a song, worlds are singing God. And that's a form of worship. It's a form of praise to God. But when we look at those specific forms, we have to say, you know, whether it's shouts or words or bowing down or raising hands or some other way, we want to actually recognize that it goes further than that, that it's more than that. I like what it says in Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2. "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song." So here it is, that type of worship, a worship that comes through praising him through music and song. Now, the word in the original Greek language for worship here, it means to specifically fall down before. You know, prostrate yourself. Bow down before. It means to, you know, encounter God in a way, or encounter someone with a way of going before them. To offer yourself to someone or something. And the fact is, and we have to be real about this morning, if we're truly going to understand this message and we're truly going to understand our own hearts, we have to admit to ourselves that we as human beings always will worship something. We are designed to worship. We are. We're designed to worship. And if we're not going to worship God, we are going to worship something else. We will. Usually, the thing that we will worship most when we're not worshiping God is self. And that has its, you know, extension into so many other things that we normally think about when we think about worshiping something else, you know, something else. You know, it's really self first, because if we're not worshiping God, we're worshiping self. So then maybe through the way of worshiping self, we worship money, comfort, you know, status. A lot of people worship technology, their career. They worship their relationships. Yes, they worship the body, the shell of the body. You know, they worship, you know, entertainment. Sports, sex, hobbies, food. Some people worship nature. I mean, there's all these things, but it all comes back usually to worshiping self. We look it through our eyes, and what do I worship? Because we do then make gods, if you will, of our own image, or in our own likeness, and we worship those things that eventually we say, that's what we want to worship because it makes us feel good. That's kind of where, that's what I'm about. You know? So if we're not worshiping God, we will be worshiping something, and it will normally start with self, but it will find itself in all of these other, many other areas that you might find yourself truly worshiping. Now, you may be saying for a moment, no, I don't sing songs to myself. I don't bow down to myself. I don't bow down to other people, and I don't bow down to my relationships. Yeah, you do. Maybe not in the way you think. You know, we talk about those other things, and we like to use this, throw out this term, idols. Well, what is an idol but something that is fashioned by human hands that we what? We worship. We spend time with it. We spend money on it. We have a great relationship with it. Or we have a love-hate relationship with it, right? Because how many things that we worship we kind of like have a struggle with, right? But we that's where we just spend our time. You say, well, how do I know? Well, what do you spend most time doing? That's where you're going to find really where your worship is. Now, I don't even mean just necessarily chronological time, hours on the clock, though that usually factors into it. It's what you find yourself immersed in. What do you get up thinking about? What goes crosses your mind during the day? While you're doing something else, what are you really thinking about? When you get to go to bed at night, like what comes onto your mind? Those are the things that we're really worshiping. That becomes what we spend our time with. So when it comes to worshiping God, which we should be, now I guess we have to be honest with ourselves and realistic about the human condition. In the proper place, those other things do have a purpose in our life. They're not all bad things. You know, there's many people who worship family. Well, it's okay. You should have a good, you know, hopefully a good relationship with your family, and you want to spend time with your family and build strong family values, all this. That's a good thing. I'm not saying that we don't do these other things, but when we find ourselves preoccupied to the point of distraction against God and His Word and worship towards Him, then we find that we're worshiping those things more than God Himself. So when we come to this place of worshiping in general, we need to do some self-reflection and some inventory as to what we're really worshiping and, you know, how much we're worshiping those things. But then we need to reflect and say, okay, well, wait a minute. Let's just start here. I realize those things are in my life, and yes, to a degree, I do, I guess, worship them. But am I worshiping God? Either at all, or am I worshiping Him as supreme in my life? Am I worshiping Him as the most important thing in my life? Am I worshiping Him because I'm trying to gain favor from Him? Like a quid pro quo, you know, I'll worship you give me something, I'll give you something back. What kind of play, God, you take care of you? Or am I worshiping Him just because of just who He is? Just because I've come to know Him. And as I've come to know Him, I realize that He is the only one worthy of my worship. And my desire is to truly worship Him appropriately. See, for centuries, Israel was shown by God to worship Him even at a specific place. Even in the desert, God had them build the tabernacle. And when they came to perform acts of worship, sacrifices, other things, prayer, they came to the tabernacle. Eventually, they came later to the temple. And that was the place that they were called by God to come to worship Him. But when Jesus arrived on the scene, He really shook things up in so many ways. Not that worship was wrong, because God had prescribed that worship to them, but God was showing them something for the future. He was training them now, letting them see something about God Himself, but also their inability to truly worship Him in the way that they should. Because, you know, the animal sacrifices that were a form of worship, they only were temporary, and they only could do so much. But God was teaching them what it required to really come to a place of true worship of Him. And He was pointing them towards the one who was coming, the Savior, who they would find that they, through Him, they would be able to know God and to truly worship Him. So when Jesus came into the scene, He basically said of Himself that this, He was the temple. Tear down this temple, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. They thought He was talking about the building. He said, no, He's talking about this body, His body. He was the God incarnate. He was God in their midst. He was their creator. And He was showing them that, yeah, there's the temple. Because what made the temple or the tabernacle the temple or the tabernacle? The coverings and the gold and all? No, it was God's presence. So when Jesus came, what was the whole idea? God came to us, to our very midst. And here He is in the very midst of us. Well, when Jesus, who came to be God with us, When he walked the earth during his earthly ministry, he encountered various people at various times. And one time he encountered a woman that he had an appointment with. Now, when I say the word appointment, I don't mean that he called her up or texted her or sent her a message and said, hey, meet me over here at this time. No, what it means is he had a divine appointment. She was just going out, John chapter 4, to get water. But Jesus knew she would be there, and he knew he would be there at the time that she was coming after all the other women left. You know the story of the woman at the well. I'm not going to get into the whole story today. But he had an appointment with her. And when he had this appointment with her, he had a lot to say to her. But one of the things he said to her when he was kind of, they're going this banter back and forth. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. When they're going back and forth, he says, because she says, well, you know, you Jews say that you should worship in Jerusalem. And our people say we should worship on this mountain. Like, what's this? You know, and he says in verse 23 and 24 of John chapter 4, he says, a time is coming. And now has come when true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. So if we understand what true worship really is, God prescribed worship, it's spiritual. Though it takes place in the physical realm because we are physical beings, it's really spiritual. It's an attitude. It's a mindset. It's a heart set. It's not just an activity. So let me give you an example. We do thank God for our worship team. We were so blessed. And now I told you the guys this before, and I thank the Lord. I should thank him more than I do, but I thank him so many times for our worship team. But, you know, for them to be together as long as they have is like unheard of. Every time I mention to somebody about, you know, our worship team, and I talk about how long they're together, to all the pastors, they go, what? They said, we could keep company like, you know, 10 weeks is a lot, you know, 10 months. Said, like 20 years in some cases, this group's been together. It's like amazing, you know? And they lead us in musical, spiritual worship. But you know what? As much as they can do that, and they use their talents that God gave them, you know, if all it was us just singing songs mechanically, it's not worship. That's just singing songs. See, yesterday when we were in this conference, this man just got up there with his own voice and started to lead us in songs, but immediately, all of a sudden, the church, because it was the church, was together, right, from all different places, but it was the body of Christ together, we began to worship, not just sing a song. Right, Mark, did you notice that? When the people began to sing, it was worship. It was from our hearts. It was an attitude. It wasn't just singing some songs that we all happen to know because we're all in the same club. You know, we're all in the same club, so we know the key songs. We all sing them. No. We just began to worship. So it takes place really on the inside, from our hearts, from our souls. If you will, even if you, as you're a Christian, from the Spirit of God within us. So again, humans, we're created to worship. Psalm 29. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The purpose, one of the purposes of the church, the purpose that goes beyond our Great Commission to go into all the world and bring the gospel and making disciples. What goes even beyond that is that we are created by God and called by God to worship. To worship. Peter said this about the church. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You also as lively stones, talking about us as stones, meaning that we're the building blocks of the church, the body of Christ. Each one of us is a little stone and part of the whole building, if you want to call it, the body of Christ. Not a building made with hands, but the building that we are all part of today. He says, you as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Part of the purpose of the church is to worship God. To worship him. So let's look a few moments at Christian worship, true worship. So it's internal. It's individual. See, notice what Peter said there? See, we all are part of the bigger group, right? But we are, each one of us, one of the little stones, living stones. No, living stones. There's breath of life of God in us. We've been born again. We're alive. And we're these little living stones. And each one of us then has an opportunity and a privilege and, if you will, a compulsion because we're made to worship God. See, that should be what happens to us. When we come to this place of coming into a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, there should be something immediately within us that wants to worship him. So it's internal, but it's individual, even when you're amongst a group. Now, I'm sure it's true in here to a degree, and I'm sure it's true and when we were in the conference yesterday with hundreds of people, I'm sure it's true and whether you have a gathering of Christians in a stadium of 50,000 or whether you have five in a room, I'm sure that at times when that group together is in an act of worship to God in some way, reading his word or worshiping in song or whatever happens to be, that whole group, it says now we're worshiping, and there's more than likely at times in there that some individuals maybe aren't really worshiping. Right? Their posture may be of worship, but they're thinking, how did the Flyers not wrap up the game last night and win in four? Why couldn't I park today? Because they had some stupid festival over there, and I'm like, am I going to get a ticket? And we're thinking of these other things, and we're in a group of worship, and we're maybe even mouthing the words, but we're not really worshiping because we're engaged in something else. True? So while it's corporate, it's individual. So you can say to yourself, oh, worship music, worship service was great today. And maybe you didn't worship at all. You just sang some songs. Right? I'm not accusing anybody. I'm just pointing out things to us that we have to consider. Oh, but it was really good today. I liked every song choice. I liked the way that they played. I liked the way that they sang. I liked the way I sang today. It sounded good. But were you worshiping? Were you worshiping? It's internal. It's individual. And it should be done not only when, the group comes up on a Sunday and says, hey, let's get up and begin to praise the Lord, right? That shouldn't be just the time we worship. We should have been worshiping before we came to church. We should have been worshiping when we woke up this morning. We should have been worshiping before we fell asleep last night. Should be 7 days a week. Should be, if you will, in some ways 24 hours a day. So when we gather formally to worship, the emphasis still should be on individual worship. That's why we are lively stones. Each one of us is a lively stone who is called to offer spiritual sacrifice or spiritual worship to God. And when we're called by God to worship him, we are called, as it's said, and I'm going to read back in John chapter 4 again, we're called to worship him in a very specific way. Now, I'm not talking about the style of worship or the mechanics of the worship. I'm talking about the overall idea of what true worship truly is, or true worship really is. See, I'm going to go back to John chapter 4 again. And Zeke, if you're there, yeah. If you go back to, we'll start at verse 21. He says, Jesus said to her when this question came up, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." And he said to her, because he asked this question about worship, we should worship this mountain. He says to her, look in verse 22, "You worship what you do not know." Was that rude? Well, it probably took her aback, but it was true. She had no idea what true worship was. She had, at that point in her life, no relationship with God. She thought she did. She was taught that she did. But she didn't know, and it wasn't because she was on that mountain as opposed to being in Jerusalem. That had nothing to do with it. Jesus already told her, at this point, it's not going to matter where your location is. You got to worship what you know. You have to worship what you know. He says, you don't know what you worship. Now, to a degree, he was talking about the Jews. From at least this standpoint, we worship what we do know because they at least knew from the scriptures who the true God was. Now, they weren't doing a very good job of worshiping him either. But he was trying to open up her eyes a minute and says, you're even in the wrong direction. You're not even in the right ballpark. You're truly in left field. You don't even know what you worship. He said, but the hour is coming, and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. So let's look at that real quick, and then we'll bring this all together. First, we have to know who we worship. But to know who we worship, and this is something that we often, when I say get wrong, we misunderstand a lot of times for ourselves and even for other people. To truly worship God in spirit and in truth, you must be born again. Even if you are sincere in your worship prior to being born again, the truth of the matter, according to God's word, I'm going to give you another scripture that says that, you do not know what you worship. You do not know. You do not know because you don't really know him. You know about him. You've heard stories about him. You do not have a relationship with him. So you don't know him. You can't worship what you do not know. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, listen to this. No one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Before you're born again, the Holy Spirit is not living within you. You do not have a relationship with God. You don't know him. So you can't truly worship him. Yes, you could sing songs to him. Yes, you could bow down before him. But you cannot truly worship him. The Holy Spirit within us is the one who energizes worship. He's the one who leads true worship. And that's why when we are grieving the Spirit or quenching the Spirit, then even though we're born again, we may not be worshiping him as we should. Because we're not being led by the Spirit of God within us. So if you understand this, it's in essence the Holy Spirit living in the believer, teaching us how to truly worship him, to know him, and if you will, glorifying himself as he works through us as we glorify God. Do you understand that? The Holy Spirit is like doing this thing within us as we now are praising the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but it's the Spirit within us, which is God himself, initiating that worship. And that's why it's not of the flesh then. It's spiritual, I should say. Secondly, so you must be born again. Secondly, our worship to God requires that our mind be centered on him. See, Romans 12, I want to go back to that again, Zeke. Romans 12. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And the only way that you and I can do that on a regular basis is the next part of what Romans 12 says. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So when we are coming to church to worship, or when we are going to worship God at home, or when we want to worship God in whatever place we find ourselves to know to worship God, we have to say, Lord, change my mind. Change my mindset. Give me the mind of Christ. Because I got too much of this whole world banging around there. Lord, renew my mind right now. Help me for my mind to be renewed. This moment. To be changed from being worldly centered, self-centered, to being centered on you. Lord, get rid of the distractions. Yes, last night I had no idea what message to preach. I had no idea. And I'm trying to like half pray, half think, and half watch a hockey game. I'm being honest. I was like looking at it. I had it even on the iPad, so I couldn't really, wasn't looking on TV or anything. I was kind of over there, but I kept doing this. You know, I said, I got to get out of here. I can't. I said, Meg, I got to go upstairs. I can't. I'm just full of distractions. Then this morning, it wasn't so much me, it was everything else. This was a crazy morning. I didn't tell you all that. It was wild. I got to Jersey in 10 minutes because I must have drove 90 miles an hour. Because everything was running late. Computer wasn't working. This wasn't working. You think you guys got the wrong thing I sent out? Everything was going wrong. It's playing catch up. I was distracted all morning. I've been distracted all day. But coming back over to Bridge now, thinking about the text Meg sent me saying that there's no parking and everything's shut off. I'm like, oh, that's great too. Another distraction, right? It's good information though, right? I said, Lord, just settle my heart. Settle my mind. Because I need to come into this place, your place, and I have to worship you. But I also have a responsibility to bring this message about worship, and here I am all, Lord, renew my mind. And he does. He's faithful. It's not that those things aren't still up there a little bit. Yeah, I mean, you know, everything. But it's not like here. You know what's here? Your faces. No, I'm serious. I mean, we learned yesterday, you know, scripture that Jesus had compassion on the people. He had compassion on them because they didn't have a shepherd. You know, part of my responsibility, Jesus is the true shepherd, but I have the role of an under-shepherd, and I have a privilege. It's not even a responsibility. It's a privilege to bring God's word to us today. That's what's forefront in my mind at this moment. And now he meets me where I am, if you will, in my distractions, and I can then... And it's him, not me. I'm not taking any credit to that at all. But renew my mind, Father, so I can do this service to you. This preaching is service, is worship, you know, in that way. It's saying, Lord, no, this is the most important thing at this moment. But you have to renew my mind. Get rid of the distractions. So you must be born again. You need to have your mind renewed. And then thirdly, you could only worship him with a clean and pure heart. So yes, several times last night and several times this morning, I repented. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for being distracted. Forgive me for looking at these other things. Not that there's anything inherently wrong with them, but it was taking my focus away from you and your word. And, you know, no, Lord. I don't know if you get as mad at yourself as I do all the time. I mean, I said, Lord, oh, Lord, forgive me. What a knucklehead I can be sometimes. And, you know? Repent. See, David, remember King David? You know him? I'm ready to close, I promise. Remember King David? King David loved to worship the Lord. But then King David got caught up in a lot of bad stuff. And he got very distracted. He got all messed up and stuff. And when he had that terrible sin with Bathsheba, with the murder and the adultery and all that kind of stuff, right? He was not repenting for a while. And you know what one of his psalms says? That he was drying up. He couldn't worship God. He couldn't. Because he was still in his sin. He was not in a place of repenting to God. And he couldn't worship God. I'm sure he tried. I'm sure he took out his harp, you know. and maybe in beautiful songs, but there was like, there's nothing there. Try to pray, but he wasn't repenting. He was just praying to God and falling to the floor, you know? Well, God, where are you? Well, God was always there, but David wasn't. David was in his sin. And then what happens when he repents of his sin? You know the story. When he repents, you know, first he says, I think it's in Psalm 32, like when he's in the middle of his sin, he groaned all the day long. His bones were dry. He couldn't do it. But when he confessed his sin, he said to God, now I understand that the sacrifices, he says in Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. That's worship. That's sacrifice. That's praise. When I have a heart that is tender, a heart that is full of repentance, a heart that realizes it's gone astray and has been wrong, and now I confess my sin, I repent of my sin, and then he was able to worship again. And he said, Lord, now help me now to help others, you know, so that I they don't make the same mistakes I have. So you need to be born again. You need to have your mind transformed and be renewed, I should say. You know, we're all transformed and renewed every day. You need to make sure that we have hearts that are pure and constantly, you know, going to this place of repentance and saying, God, get me back on track again. And then the last part, as we close this up, the second part of that is to be worshiping in truth. He said to the woman, you have to worship in spirit, must be born again, right? You must be, but you have to worship in truth. Jesus said to the Father, your word is truth, John 17. He said in Psalm 119, the law, your law is truth. He said in the same psalm, the word is true. Any true expression of worship to God, any praise from the depths of our hearts towards God has to be understood within the context of not only knowing him, but in truth of who he is and what he is and what his word says about him. We must know him and worship him in spirit and in truth. So since external actions, right, externally, those actions of worship, whatever they might be, are not really the important thing, whether it's on this mountain or in Jerusalem, or whether it's you're standing up, whether you're kneeling down, whether you're falling on your face before God, right, whether you're vocally saying something, you're internally worship, whatever, those things are unimportant. It's the matter of the heart. Is the heart right? So there's no rule. I mean, there's some people who make such a big rule about forms of worship that if they would come in our church, they would think they're all the devil because they make loud music and they bang drums and they're the devil, you know? No. Your pipe organ doesn't make you more spiritual. It's the heart. Yes, there are things that I think that there's some things of worship that you can just look at and say, yeah, that looks like it's all from the flesh. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about stylistic stuff. I'm talking about when we're in a meeting together and we say we want to worship the Lord. And as we're worshiping him, some begin to praise him with a testimony of what he's done. And some begin to open his word and read something from the word of God that the Holy Spirit has placed on their heart. Or somebody else does an act of service to somebody in that room. Just that name, if you will, washing another's foot, right? Just some service. That's all worship. What does it look like? It looks like many different things. But the heart's got to be right. And it's got to be in truth. To worship our Creator, to worship our God, to worship the one who is worthy alone of our praise, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm going to close just by reading Psalm 96. It's not long. Just listen. Just listen. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. And it's the only time I'm going to stop without reading the rest of the psalm. That new song means that we come to the Lord every day saying, Father, here I am to worship you, and let it be fresh and new every day. Sing to him a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The Lord, the world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful, and all that is coming, and all that is in it, I'm sorry, and all the trees of the wood will rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the peoples with his truth. Let's worship our God every day. Let's worship him more than with our lips, but let's worship him with our lives, with our words, our deeds, with our physical bodies. But let's make sure it's spiritual worship of whom we know and whom we have a relationship with. And let it be truthful according to his word. And that will please our God. And that spiritual worship will be authentic. And then other people will see that worship of God in us and know the hope that we have within us and see him who we worship, and come to know him for themselves. That all one day. Look, every knee's going to bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But some of those, it's already too late for them by the time they do that. We desire to worship him now and invite others to worship him now before it's too late, that we can worship God in spirit and in truth. Father, thank you for worship. Thank you for musical worship. Thank you for acts of worship. Thank you that worship, Lord God, comes from you. Thank you for designing us to worship. But Father, forgive us for the times, even at this moment, that we might be not intentionally, but worshiping something else. Father, let our focus be on you. Father, if there's any here today that do not know you as Lord and Savior, let them know today that as much as they desire to worship you, they cannot. And that, Father, they would realize what they've been hearing for weeks, maybe months, maybe even years, is they must surrender. They must bow down to you. They must repent of their sin and receive Christ as Lord and Savior and be born into the family of God. And then, only then, can they worship you by knowing you, whom they worship. And to worship you, Lord God, with hearts full of thanksgiving and gratitude. Hearts, Lord God, that are prepared to be renewed and minds to be renewed every day. So, Father, forgive us, I pray, for false worship. Forgive us for non-worship. Forgive us for distracted worship. Forgive us for just worshiping only on Sunday between 11 and 11:30. Father, help us to be renewed today in our minds and in our hearts. Help us to repent. And help us now to come back to the heart of worship, to true worship. And let us worship you every day, every moment, in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name.